on about. Well, I have been a missionary in Africa for over 15 years. But before I went to the mission field, 16 years ago, actually next month to be exact, I went to a missionary training and I took a missionary aptitude test to see whether or not I would be fit to be a missionary. I failed it. I think that I failed it. I'm not sure, but I think I answered some questions wrong because I like to plan. I like things to be predictable. I like things to be under my control, and I worry if they won't go as planned, and I tend to complain when they don't go as planned. And also, I don't like bugs or sweat. So we moved to tropical East Africa to a primitive village where we still occasionally go without water, electricity, internet, salad. So before you would think, oh, well, she's a missionary because she likes dirt. I just want to share with you a passage, and we're going to take our time today looking at an entire chapter of the Bible that has literally changed my life. The only way that I have been able to stay on the mission field for almost 16 years is because the Lord has taught me contentment in Him. And I can't say that I've mastered contentment. I still have so far to go. You can ask my husband. But this passage has helped me so much, and it's the 23rd Psalm. So you all know the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." But this idea of shepherd is really all throughout Scripture. It's even back in the book of Genesis, where Jacob called the Lord the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And then you know the familiar passage in Isaiah, "He'll tend his flock like a shepherd." I love this one, when he will gather the lambs in his arms, he'll carry them in his bosom, gently lead those that are with young, that means moms. Or even in Micah, he asks the Lord to shepherd your people with your staff. And then in the New Testament, you know, in John, Jesus himself says, "I am the good shepherd." And Hebrews 13, the author speaks of Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. Peter also talks about Jesus, the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So it's all throughout Scripture, this idea that God is our shepherd. And it's actually remarkable that the Lord would call himself our shepherd, because in ancient times, especially in Israel, a shepherd was not a dignified position. And when we think of David even being a shepherd, they chose the youngest son in the family, like, well, everybody else has an important job, let's give that to him. And he wasn't even around when Samuel came to anoint the king. Or you even think of the birth of Christ. Who were the first to see Jesus? It was the shepherds, but probably they were chosen because of their lowly position. So, you know, we think of them as the outcasts of society, and yet God would stoop to be our shepherd. So in Psalm 23, David loves to call God his shepherd. I love this because this is a shepherd knowing what it's like to be a shepherd, and he's very familiar with his sheep, and yet he calls himself a sheep. And he knows what it means to be both a shepherd and a sheep. So what we'll do today, we're going to have three sessions. This first session will be the longest because we just had a big, yummy lunch with lots of food, and I know that it's probably nap time. So I'm going to try to give you the most information in this session, but I'm telling you this ahead of time because if you're like, oh my goodness, this session is taking forever, when are all three sessions going to be this long? The answer is no, so don't worry. So this will be the longest. So if you can endure with me for this first session, we're going to get through almost half of the chapter. and then I'm going to let you have a bathroom break, and then you're going to come back. We're going to do a shorter session two and a shorter session three, and then you can go home and take a real nap if you need it, if your shepherd makes you lie down by green pastures. But we'll talk about that in a minute. So first, I think that we all probably are very familiar with this psalm, and I thought it would be sweet to hear us recite it together. So all together, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I heard some King James in there. That's how I learned it when I was in kindergarten. Let's just come before our shepherd. Father, we are so excited to see what your word has for us. Lord, thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you that we can call you our personal shepherd. Enlighten our minds that we may understand you better, so that we might know you better, so we might trust you more and love you more. We need your help today. Amen. Well, today we're going to compare a physical shepherd and physical sheep to the precious ways that our true good shepherd takes care of us who are sheep. So verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. What does it mean to have the Lord as our shepherd? Well, let's think of some practical implications of a physical shepherd. Many times the shepherd is actually the owner. So he's purchased the sheep for a price. The sheep are not just wild animals, but they belong to an owner. So you can think of the shepherd as a manager, which makes him have all authority, and he has all the rights over the sheep. Now, an actual shepherd of sheep, he watches over his sheep constantly. He stays alert at night to make sure no harm comes to his sheep. He makes sure they're safe, that they're well fed, and they're secure. Now, other times, the shepherd is not the owner, he's actually hired. And so if he's the owner, he's going to take that much better care, of course, because he has an investment in his flock. But our God is not only our owner, he's our creator. And he doesn't even have to learn his sheep. He made us. And when you think of Psalm 103, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He created the sheep. He owns the sheep. He even owns the land the sheep live on. But not all people on this earth are God's sheep. We know from John 10, Jesus says, I know my own and my own know me. But the only ones belonging to Jesus are the ones who are truly his disciples, those who have denied themselves, taken up their cross, and followed Jesus. So sheep who don't follow Jesus don't belong to their shepherd Jesus. So Psalm 23 is a beautiful psalm. Many, many people love this psalm, but the sad thing is many unbelievers claim this psalm, but it's not for everybody. It can only be enjoyed by the true believers and the sheep of the good shepherd. Well, we've just seen what it means to have the Lord as our shepherd. Our creator is our owner, and he is our caregiver. But what are the results? Well, that's in the next part of verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. The sheep is so contented in the shepherd's care that the sheep don't want anything other than what the shepherd is already providing. The sheep is content. Why? Because the sheep belongs to the good shepherd, the creator, the one who knows what the sheep need and the one who loves to provide it. Now you might be thinking, that's not true. I do belong to the good shepherd, but I do want other things other than what he's providing for me. And he doesn't give me everything I want. Well, now that is true because he loves you too much to give you everything you want. He knows it would kill you. It would spoil you to give you earthly treasures when you were made for your shepherd. Your earthly cravings would actually spoil your appetite for the best, for God. So in his kindness and in his mercy, he withholds certain things that you want so that he can give you what is best, which is himself. And he never holds back from giving you himself. Now, let's think about this practically. What if you asked for a husband? Would that be good or bad? It depends. I mean, what if he gave you a husband who's like a loser and abuses you? Then that's bad. But what if he does give you a good husband who takes care of you and provides everything you need? But then what if you started to depend on that husband instead of on Jesus? Would that good husband be good or bad for you? Well, if he became your idol, then that husband would actually be bad. When I was in college, before I met him, I was in love with someone else. And greatest regret of my life, why did I date when I was in high school? But that's another for another day. But I thought that I would marry this other man. He wanted to be a missionary like I did. He played the guitar and we wrote songs together and he was a leader in the youth group and it just seemed like the best thing, the perfect thing. Well, we went to separate colleges. After the first week of school, I could tell on the phone that something was not right and he broke up with me and did not want to date me anymore. And so, but he couldn't give me a reason why. And so, of course, I was heartbroken because it didn't seem to make any sense. But I hung on to Psalm 84:11, which says, "The Lord withholds no good thing from those he loves." So even though marrying this guy really looked good to me, I believed because of that scripture that it wasn't good because I didn't have it. If God wasn't giving it to me, it was not good for me. So I just told my heart that over and over again so that I would believe it and trust the Lord. And it wasn't too long before I realized why God had withheld this other guy from me. It was because there was a better guy in store for me. And if I hadn't let go of that first guy, then I wouldn't have been open for the best guy. So God only gives us what is good, but what if something happens to you that is not safe? Or if you get sick, or in an accident, or somebody hurts you, or your loved one dies? Does that mean that God is no longer your good shepherd? Is he then your bad shepherd who doesn't take care of you? What if you have a sickness that has no cure? There was a boy who lived with us in our first village. When we moved to Uganda, we spent 3 years in one village, and then the Lord moved us to another village where we've been for almost 13 years. And when we were in this first village, a boy came to us. He was Catholic. He came for medical treatment for a heart condition, and we researched it and saw what we could do, and he didn't qualify for a heart transplant, so we just tried to keep him comfortable but knew that his condition would definitely be terminal. We moved with him to the next village. His name was Ronald, and one day he said that he thanked God for giving him a physical sick heart, because it was that sick heart that led him to the Lord to get a new spiritual heart. And he was glad that he had been sick, because he knew that his physical suffering was small compared to the glory that was to be, that he would experience in the future with his new spiritual heart that had been freed from sin. And today, Ronald is in heaven. So did his shepherd care for Ronald? Absolutely. There have been times in ministry when we prayed and prayed for certain things. Sometimes for money, for a certain ministry project, and the money didn't come in, and we had to cancel it. And we would ask, why didn't God want us to serve him in this way? Why wouldn't he provide for his ministry? Well, we've learned over the years that if we always got the amount that we prayed for, that would actually be dangerous to our hearts, because we would depend on ourselves and we wouldn't need the Lord. And that's dangerous. That's not good for me. So I'm learning that whatever God brings is the best thing for me in the moment, because God is my good shepherd. And as my creator, he knows better what I need than I, the stupid sheep, do. And God's definition of goodness is far higher and better than mine. Mine is limited to my little understanding. I don't know how God's working all things in the universe at all times for his glory, and I don't know how he's weaving other people's lives and circumstances together. So I need to have faith to trust that God is good, that he's shepherding me according to his definition of good and not mine. So I'm trusting in who God is, not how I would have planned it if I were the shepherd. And every time I complain or worry, which is my natural tendency, I'm actually rewriting this verse. I'm saying, I am my own shepherd, so I'll still want. I mean, which translation do you like better? But I rewrite it practically. That's how I live. I shall not want is actually a decision, and it's not automatic for every sheep. Many sheep who resist the Lord's shepherding, they still want. So many psalms speak of God's provision for those who take refuge in God. And if we don't take refuge in him, but if we take it somewhere else, we won't receive the benefits of his provision. David learned that with a good shepherd, a sheep can and eventually must say, I have no want, because the Lord is my shepherd and he is enough. And the more that we know our shepherd, the more that we will learn to say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, and because he's my shepherd, I have no want. The Lord is enough. Now, in the rest of these verses, the rest of this chapter, we're going to look at specific ways that our good shepherd takes care of us. The next verse, he makes me lie down in green pastures. There was a shepherd who was born over 100 years ago named Philip Keller. And if you ever can get a hold of any of his books, the one that is my favorite is A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And he explains that sheep refuse to lie down if four conditions are present. So see if you can relate to any of these conditions for a sheep. The first is afraid. The second is if he has any conflict with other sheep. The third is if he's tormented by flies or parasites, or I think of mosquitoes. And the fourth is hunger. So we aren't going to go into depth into each of these areas, but the physical shepherd skillfully takes care of each of these factors so that the sheep is content enough to be able to lie down and rest. So as long as one or more of these factors is present, the sheep can't lie down. But a good shepherd meets all these needs so that it can put the legs down and find rest in his shepherd. So the first factor, fear, is often quieted when the sheep notices the presence of the shepherd. So even if predators are nearby, if that sheep, he knows that there's this wolf on the cliff, but if he can get his eye and spot his shepherd and lock eyes with his shepherd, that's enough and the sheep can lie down. And it's the same with us. When we're afraid, sleep eludes us, right? We can lie down. I mean, we at least have that advantage over sheep. We can get in bed, but that mind is racing and our eyes might be closed, but there's no sleep. So we have to take our eyes off the cause of our fear, put it onto our shepherd so that we can remember Christ's power and his presence. But as long as we turn our eyes from Jesus and on to those scary circumstances, we're going to have fear, discontentment, restlessness. A verse I memorized before going to Uganda, because Uganda was a very scary place to me, sometimes still is, is Psalm 4:8. In peace will I both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Well, the second factor that can prevent sheep from lying down is conflict with other sheep. Can we relate with that? The shepherd explains that the most discontented sheep in the flock are actually the largest, powerful ones who have to prove their prominence. And then the most contented sheep in the flock are the smaller ones who are happy to be at the bottom of that ranking order. So when we care so much what people think about us, I mean, women don't do that, but theoretically, if we were to care what people thought about us, we can't rest. What if we had a misunderstanding or a conflict? We're, you know, racing to think how we can fix or improve that other person's opinion of us or set the story straight, and we're so anxious, we got to run around and get it all right. But when we do that, we cannot lie down and rest. But humility allows us to lie down and rest in our relationship with our shepherd, regardless of human recognition. And Philip Keller, this shepherd, he says, when our eyes are on our master, they're not on others around us. Your eyes can only be on one thing at a time, right? So if they're on all around us, they're not going to be on our master. It reminds me of Galatians 1:10. Remember when Paul says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. But when my focus is on my master, I can forget about all the people and I can rest. Now, the third factor that would prevent sheep from being able to lie down is being tormented by flies or parasites. So it is impossible for sheep who are bothered by flies or parasites to lie down and rest. So the shepherd is so attentive. He looks for those first signs of a distressed sheep, and he applies medication, and he takes care of it to keep the pests away. In Uganda, we know quite well about these flies and parasites. During the day, we have the flies. During the night, we have mosquitoes. Now, I'm sure you have Virginian mosquitoes, but we have special African mosquitoes. they carry malaria. And so it's not just the bother of, oh, I don't want a mosquito bite. It's, I don't want to get malaria. So when we turn off the light and go to sleep, we will hear this bzzz right in our ears. And it's just impossible to sleep because you don't want to risk malaria, not to mention that that's just really irritating when you're trying to sleep. And so sometimes you try to swat it by your pillow because you're so tired and you don't want to turn on the light. But my husband's gotten really good at, he turns on the light and he's so protective. He doesn't want me to get malaria. And he doesn't want to get malaria. And so he has this method where he takes a pillow and he's gotten really good at it. He'll turn on the light and we both try to spot it. And whoever spots it first, you know, then there he is. And then my husband takes the pillow and he throws it on the ceiling or on the wall. And he's gotten very good target practice. I mean, we get some, you know, bloody mosquitoes on the pillow. So that's kind of gross. But he is a very good shepherd taking care of these mosquitoes. But on a spiritual level, humans are always tormented by one or more effects of this fallen world. So it could be sickness or lack of money or things just going differently than we've planned or expected. And when this happens, we feel agitated. I think the more of a planner we are, the more this bothers us. You know those free-spirited ones that just are spontaneous and are any of you in here where you don't really need to plan, but you just kind of fly by the seat of your pants and it's so fun? None? Okay, so everybody is a control freak in here. Well, the more we like to plan and be organized and know what to expect and prevent discomfort, really, is what we're doing, the more that we're that way, the harder it is when we have things that don't go our way. And the effects of the fallen world are really quite irritating, and it can even throw some of us into panic attacks. You know, it's natural to feel agitated and try to slap those mosquitoes away that annoy us, but instead, all we have to do is look at our shepherd and say, help. And he's there. He personally comes to take care of us, but he doesn't promise a life without trouble. That is not God's plan. That's our plan. But that is not God's plan. But he does promise to be with us in the life of trouble. And he promises to work all things together for good. And he's the one who allowed the trouble to come to us, maybe just for the very reason that we would run to him for help. Well, when we trust him to work for his purposes, then we can rest in the midst of the trouble. I just imagine, often myself, I imagine going over to my shepherd and laying my head in his lap and saying, I need some ointment. I need some insecticide. I need some help. And just putting my head there and he takes care of me. The fourth factor is hunger. A hungry sheep is always searching for more food. So a careful shepherd, did you know that he actually plants green pastures so the sheep won't have to search out their own food? Probably because they're incapable of doing that. Well, for Christians, Jesus provides all we need to be well fed. Who has a Bible here? Anybody own a Bible or 40? We have the body of Christ. We're taught on Sunday mornings. We have fellowship with other believers. We have access to worship music. We have enough time for prayer. We have people to serve. But many times we sheep choose to be hungry when we leave the feast of these means of grace and we set down the Bible to pick up what? She said it, your phone. Why do we exchange that? or when we listen to the news instead of worship music, or watch TV or social media instead of looking for people to serve. Did you know that serving others actually feeds your soul? That God made us for that. So when we're doing whatever God made us to do, we are actually more satisfied than when we look to feed ourselves as stupid sheep. So God has given us all these sources of food, and if we're hungry, we just need to go to the shepherd instead of looking for our own food. So whether we are fearful or having conflict or tormented by mosquitoes or are hungry, our shepherd does take care of us so that we can lie down in green pastures. What a good, kind shepherd. Now, this does not mean that we always get as much sleep as we need. Now, I'm not a naturally good sleeper. And so many times as a mom, even when I plan for sleep, I don't get it. Like when I plan to go to bed early and a teenager decides that that is the moment when she wants to open up and talk, or if my husband needs help with his work that he just started at my bedtime, or when I'm asleep and a child needs me during the night, or just this week, two nights before I came, my 12-year-old had malaria along with my 19-year-old, but my 12-year-old couldn't manage it nearly as well as my 19-year-old, either physically or emotionally. He was reduced to, you know, very needy, "Mom, Mom, can you feed me my water and feed me my food?" And his older brothers thought that was really funny, but he was quite pathetic. And so there, a couple nights before I came here, it was 1 a.m, and I just knew that I couldn't get his fever down. So I had done the combo of Advil and Tylenol, and then I realized that his greatest need at that moment, or his greatest risk, was dehydration. So he really needed to have a human IV. So I just stayed with him for about 3 hours trying to get him hydrated. And in the past, I would have started to panic. Like, I can't do this. I got to get on a plane in 36 hours, and I need my rest, and I'm going to get a headache, and I'm going to get sick, and I can't do this. But instead, because I was preparing to share with you, my good shepherd reminded me, I am giving you exactly what you need. And if you needed to lie down right now, I would let you lie down, but that's not what you need. And am I not your creator and sustainer? And you will be okay. And so I was able to go back to bed at 4 a.m. with a calm heart, because I could rest in my good shepherd. And sometimes I'll think I need a break. I'll tell my husband I need a break. But if my shepherd thought I needed a break, he'd give me a break. And so who am I, the sheep, to determine when the dumb sheep needs a break? I mean, the sheep doesn't know. And so that is the beauty of being led by a good shepherd. He makes me lie down when he knows it's the time for me to lie down. And I don't know enough. I don't know enough to have the wisdom to know what I need. The world thinks that they know exactly what you need to thrive. They've got it all mapped out. But our shepherd is far wiser than that. He knows if we gratified ourselves according to the lusts of the flesh, we destroy ourselves. And so we are far wiser to let our shepherd make us lie down. And then the next part of verse 2, he leads me beside the still waters. Sheep, like humans, thirst. And the shepherd, Philip Keller, explains that when sheep are thirsty, they become restless and they set out in search of water to satisfy their thirst. If they're not led to good, pure water, they will often end up drinking from polluted water where they can contract diseases and get sick. So, it's the shepherd, not the sheep, who knows where the best drinking water is, and he leads his sheep to those watering places, even if it's far away and you have to pass through difficult obstacles to get to the best water. And like sheep, we humans get thirsty for satisfaction, and we can feel restless if we're not following our shepherd to the living water, and we're going to take ourselves to the wrong water sources. So we can try to get satisfied from entertainment or sports or food or friends or any pleasures that distract us from our thirst, but they won't truly satisfy our thirst. So instead of even satisfying us, these distractions can make us sick. Now, I'm not saying that those things, even good things like friends and family, they're not bad, but when we try to get our satisfaction from them, then they become dangerous to us. What our hearts really want and what we were created for is to be satisfied in Him, with God Himself. But we're so stupid we can't get ourselves to God. Our shepherd even needs to lead his sheep to the best water source, to Himself. So we can't even be relied upon to get ourselves to God. We need a shepherd. And when we take the time to sit and drink from those quiet waters of God's Word, we are refreshing ourselves and we quiet our hearts in God, in the still waters. And we always have time for this, because if there's one thing on our to-do list that needs to get done in a day, that one thing that Jesus told Martha is necessary is to sit at Jesus' feet and be fed by Him. And just like a physical shepherd, He enjoys seeing His sheep drink from good, pure water that He led them to. Our good shepherd loves to satisfy His children when we come to Him for refreshment. But we don't get it automatically. We have to allow ourselves to be led. It says, He leads me beside the still waters. So we have to trust our good shepherd to lead us. Now, we naturally want to lead ourselves. And the places we lead ourselves to are usually dirty puddles, contaminated pools. And in our misguided eyes, these pools actually look refreshing. But the shepherd knows better than we do. So, allow yourself to be led. God uses His Spirit to lead us and convict us. He uses leaders in our lives, like church leaders, husbands. Listen to them. He also uses difficult circumstances and hard times to bring us to the best places. And so sometimes the journey to the still waters isn't comfortable. It's actually a painful journey before we arrive at the good water. But we need to allow ourselves to be uncomfortable while our good shepherd leads us to the still water. Verse 3, He restores my soul. Now, this implies that even with our good shepherd making us lie down in the green pastures and leading us beside the still waters, we still have times when our souls need refreshment and restoration. We still get sick or get lost or hurt or sometimes even rebel. But instead of our shepherd giving up on us, He looks for His lost sheep to rescue it, to restore it. Did you know sheep can't restore ourselves? They're helpless. They easily get lost or stuck, or they even fall on their backs and they can't right themselves, kind of like turtles. Now, I'm sure that you've heard sheep are the stupidest animals. My friend, a couple weeks ago, she told me that they had a small flock of sheep And she said that even when her sheep were being attacked, they wouldn't even cry out a bleat of alarm. They just stood there while a leg was taken off. Sorry, that was gross. So sheep need to be restored. And sometimes weak sheep need the shepherd to take them through harder terrain in order to strengthen them. So restoring a sheep sometimes requires hard work from the sheep. Sometimes it requires pain. But the shepherd knows the extra work and the pain is worth it for the sheep. So, as sheep, are we willing to let our shepherd lead us in the way that he deems best? Are we willing to let him lead us wherever he wants to lead us to be able to restore our souls? Our shepherd loves to do it. It brings him delight. It brings him great pleasure to see us following him. And is it really that hard? Even if you think about what was the main commandment for the children of Israel in the Old Testament? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I mean, just love me. And if you love me more than anything else and you don't run after idols, you'll be blessed. Can you love me? And what did they say? Nope, we can't. Because we found these idols that just were so much better looking, and we just had to trust in them because everybody else trusts in them, and so we don't want to be left out, and we want to trust in them. And their hearts left the Lord because they couldn't love him. They couldn't follow their shepherd. And we can look at the Israelites and say, they were so stupid. But don't we do the same thing? We're not building little wooden or stone idols behind our houses, Lord willing. But we've got them. We've got them everywhere. Every moment that we are not worshiping the Lord and loving him with all of our heart, we're worshiping something, either ourselves or an idol of our making. And all our shepherd asks is that we will just follow. Just let him lead. And then we will be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because he just takes such good care of me. I love my shepherd. He's the best. You guys, you should follow my shepherd. Let me tell my neighbors. Tell the person I'm sitting next to, the person in line at the grocery store. Have you heard about my shepherd? I mean, you don't look like you're being cared for by a very good shepherd, but my shepherd is so good. Come follow him with me. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so blessed to know the one true shepherd who is so good. You are so good, Father. Thank you that you lead us perfectly. Help us to be willing to follow you in faith, knowing that you are the best. Amen. All right, welcome back. I hope your little break was successful. Well, let's go back into Psalm 23. We are ready to start with verse 3. So we've seen the Lord is my shepherd. He's my personal shepherd because I belong to him. And since he created me and he bought me with a price, he lays down his life for me, and we have seen that he leads me in exactly the best care for me. I have no want other than whatever he decides to give me. So verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, sheep are naturally creatures of habit. So without a shepherd, they're going to go to the same exact places each day for food. Until there's no food, they will even dig up their roots in the same grass because they are incapable of leading themselves to the good pastures. So if a flock stays in the same place for very long, they're going to destroy the grass and get themselves sick. So that's why sheep need a good shepherd who will always be leading his sheep to new pastures. So here's the second time we see the word lead. We saw it in verse 2, he leads me beside still waters. And now in verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness. So in order for our good shepherd to lead us in these paths of righteousness, we have a job. We must be leadable. I'm always talking to women, are you leadable? My husband doesn't lead. Well, are you leadable? Am I leadable? Is that how you would describe yourself? Or better yet, what if we asked your leaders, is that how they would describe you? Your husband? Are you easily leadable? Your boss? We want God to lead us as a good shepherd, and then we tell him exactly how it should be done. And then we worry as if God needs our solution because we have thought all night about 44 of them, and he could pick one if he needs our help. And we say that we follow, but our actions speak differently. We call ourselves, what is a Christian? A Christian is a follower of Christ. So we say it, I'm a follower of Christ, but we live oh so differently. And then when God leads differently than we told him to, we complain instead of seeking his wisdom. Last week, I took my son, Ezekiel. He's adopted. We've had him for 10 precious sweet years. I just love him so much, and he's going to college next year, and it's going to be so sad. But I took him to the Capitol. He needed new retainers. So we, the Capitol is where we do all of our shopping, and like grocery shopping, and doctor appointments and everything, because we live out in a village where there isn't anything like that. So I had taken him, and then we got 2 new foster kids in the last 3 weeks, and they are from a Muslim family. The mom decided to go, 2 years ago, she left her kids to go work in Saudi Arabia. The kids came home, they are legacy students, and they lived in our village, came home from school one day and didn't know where mom was. And she had gotten on a plane without saying goodbye. And so they've been with relatives. And then we had the lockdown last year. But they were really getting behind in school. So the dad brought the daughter to go back to school. But he was using her basically as his wife, like as the housekeeper. So she's 12, and instead of having any kind of a childhood, she didn't even have time to do her homework. She was just trying to keep food and laundry running for her dad, who's a drunkard and usually was not sober around her. So her name is Miriam. And so she moved into our house about 3 weeks ago because he was going to leave and was going to drop her off with the Muslim relatives. And we didn't feel like with her growing so beautiful, we didn't think that was a safe place for her, and we love her. So she moved in, and then the next week, the Muslim relatives dropped off her brother, and he's 11, and he moved in. So now all of our triple bunks on the Hurley side of the house are filled up to the ceiling, and these kids needed some clothes. So I was getting ready. My husband was already here in the States, and I was getting ready to take a trip into Kampala. And so We usually have to leave very early in the morning when it's still dark because it's a two-hour drive. And so I try to be a good mom planner. So the night before, I get the bags packed, I get everything by the door. And so I had put everything that I needed by the door in my bedroom. And I had made breakfast the night before, and I just thought I was so well prepared. And because, you know, I like to prevent unexpected problems, and I like things to go pretty perfectly, so I just thought that I had done it. So the last thing I did, I had, you know, tidied up my room so that when I went back home, my room would be tidy. And then the last thing to do was to switch off the lamp by my bed. Well, what that meant was that I was going to leave my bedroom in the dark, which shouldn't be a problem unless your bag is next to the door, and then when you walk out of your room, you walk out in the dark and you don't see the bag. So anyway, this one bag that was determining much of what I was planning to do was left in my dark bedroom. And I'm almost to Kampala, and it hits me. I forgot the bag. And my first thought was, oh no, what am I gonna do? It's too, you know, I can't go back for it. I've already driven almost 2 hours, and this is gonna just disrupt the whole day. It's gonna reorient everything. And then as I thought about it, I thought, well, God could have reminded me. He could have made me trip over the bag, anything. My shepherd could have helped me to recognize the lost bag, and in his goodness and kindness, he didn't. So I have a new day ahead of me that will redirect my steps and make me stay on the other side of the town. And so to make a long story short, I stayed on this other side of town, did these other errands, and because I did not have that bag, I was able to save money and time, and my day was so far better than if I had planned it myself. Now, you might be saying, oh, that's stupid. That's just a coincidence. I mean, you just left your bag in your room. But when you're abiding with your shepherd and letting him lead you, then there are no coincidences. He truly does lead you perfectly in the way that he wants. And there are no mistakes, only opportunities. And so then really we can never have a bad day. With our shepherd leading us, there is no such thing as a bad day. We have many opportunities. So that's a frequent answer to the question. At dinner, many of my kids want to know how my day went. Mom, how was your day? And I often will think, well, it was way different than I planned it. And so I'll say, well, my day was filled with so many exciting opportunities, because it truly was. Now, according to my perspective, that can make the day a really bad day or a really great day if I choose to see all those opportunities as interruptions, then my productivity level went down, and so then I could, based on my productivity, it could be a really bad day. Or based on all of the sanctifying opportunities that I had and character building opportunities, what more could you ask for? Isn't my goal to be more like Jesus? I got so many extra chances, so I had a great day. Or earlier this week, I got tested for COVID, and the week before, I had a really, really bad cold. And in the back of my mind, you know, these days, you're like, okay, so is it? Am I positive? I mean, I'll just wear a mask just in case, because I don't know. And I had a fever with this cold, and it wiped me out for over a week. Thankfully, my husband didn't get it, so he got to come and stay healthy. Just meant that we didn't kiss for a few days, but it was worth it because he stayed healthy. But I got tested for COVID the day before I got on the plane. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, if this thing comes back positive, I can't get on the plane because you have to go with your negative COVID test. And then I thought, well, if it does come back positive, then God has better plans for me than going to America. So either way is a win, right? Either way, my good shepherd is leading me. So then I have nothing to worry about. Last year, we had a little furlough with our American citizen kids. Two of our kids who don't have U.S. passports were not able to come with us. But our daughter, our oldest, got married. And so we were able to come back to the States for a few months. And we had to get several COVID tests when we went into different states that required them. And it seemed like after every church that we went to, we would hear they've had a COVID outbreak. And so I just felt like we were just following, like COVID was following us. And I started having some physical symptoms, difficulty sleeping. I felt like my body was just out of whack. I went to the doctor when we got back to Uganda, and she said, she did some blood work on me, and she said, do you think it could be COVID stress? And I was like, no. I mean, I'm a Christian. I don't have COVID stress. And I realized I had had COVID stress. I was anxious about these, about the results and about how to do the timing and all of our travel and living out of suitcases. And I was not letting my shepherd lead me. And I was literally having difficulty breathing because I was not yielding to my shepherd in the way that I knew. So it is so easy, even if we know that he leads us in paths of righteousness, it is so easy for us to just take that leadership away from the shepherd and think I can figure it out and make it all happen on my own. You know, the Bible tells us we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, Isaiah 53. And we're naturally bent to going away from God, going to our own way. And now, as Christians, we're not going to walk away from the faith or really love this world. But even all of us in this room are so susceptible to acceptable, respectable sins. So we insist that we follow the Lord, but then when it comes down to it, we follow our emotions, our desires, our cravings, our fears, our ambitions, our ideals, or evasion of pain, or desire for perfection. So if we feel like it, we'll do something. If we feel like something else, we'll do that. And then what happens? We lean on our own understanding. We pursue our wants, our paths. So what do you want? Think about it. What do you want right now? What do you pray for? What do you worry about? What do you talk to your best friend about? Enough money? A loving husband? Obedient children? Thoughtful friends? And then what are you going to do to get what you want? Are you going to go on your own path to get what you want? Do you give yourself permission to gossip, to manipulate your own way? Or are you neglecting God's priorities for you to make sure that you have enough money? Or, this one hits home, do you give yourself permission to yell at your kids to get what you want? Now, this is especially dangerous when when we're in a Christian community. We can become like a group of sheep that huddles together and we collectively make a plan to go our own way. So instead of first inquiring of the Lord, we can make plans to take things into our own hands, especially during such a time as this. We can make a plan to take our health into our own hands, or our rights, or our governments, or our sense of justice, even church policies, so that we can, it's so easy for us in the name of Christianity to begin to turn righteous anger into complaining, even rebellion. We say, oh, but it's righteous anger, and but what do we spend our time talking about? Are we talking with each other about Christ or about the problems and how we need to solve problems? And before we know it, we are off the path of righteousness. And if you look at it, it says he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, what does that mean, his name's sake? It means for the glory of God. Because I love God so much, all I care about is how he looks, whether or not he's glorified. So I'm so concerned because I know that every thought, action, word that comes out of me or even stays in my mind determines whether God is glorified or not. So we'll be willing to do the right thing on the right path when it is for God's sake. But first we have to care about God's glory. That means we have to care about God more than anything else. Are we willing to truly forsake all to follow our master? Give up our wants. Give up our ideals, our desires. Well, does this sound too hard? Does it sound like, oh, this is so convicting, I just need to try harder? No, that's the whole point. You can't try harder. Surrender. Be led, let him lead you in paths of righteousness. And it's not for yourself, it's not for your sake, it's not for your comfort. It's for his name's sake, for the sake of his glory. Oh, if we could only develop a passion for God's glory, so that we would care more about his glory than about how we feel. And it's not for my own name's sake or even my kids' sake or their safety's sake. It's for his name's sake. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Did you catch that? It switches from third person to first person. So now it's become personal. Before it was, he will do this. He. Now it's, I. You are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. Well, this kind of intimacy of becoming changing from third person to first person only happens when we're led through that valley of the shadow of death. You can't get it by staying on the mountaintop. So why do we do everything in our power to try to stay on the mountain and we try to avoid those valleys? Now, we know the valley is necessary because we've all read scripture and heard sermons on trials. But why do we spend so many hours of our days trying to ward off trials? We try to plan and prevent pain and discomfort and inconveniences, unwanted surprises. I don't like surprises. I don't like adventures. I've had a lifetime of adventures. I don't need another one. We try to prevent damages. We try to prevent lack. We stock up so we won't run out. Now, this is normal, and I'm not recommending running to trials or neglecting responsibilities so that you intentionally live in hardship. That's not what I'm encouraging. But I am recommending releasing your hold on comfort to let your shepherd lead you where he wants to. If he's such a good shepherd, you'll be okay. Even if you run out, you'll be okay. Can you imagine if your shepherd begins to lead you down a path that you don't want to go, like the path of sickness or widowhood or grief or want, and if you resist and pull back the whole time? Imagine a sheep who is digging her heels in and fighting that journey through the whole valley. How would that be? And the shepherd is saying, I'm here with you. I'm taking you through this valley for your own good, and you will actually be better off if you come with me through this valley. You can't see what's on the other side, and this valley is necessary for you. So if you're on a mountaintop and you want to go to the next one, in order to make any progress, you have to go through the valley. You can't avoid it. This shepherd, Philip Keller, says, there are no helicopters to sanctification, only rough paths. But don't we wish we could just hop on a helicopter, be airlifted? But you can't have mountains without valleys. And in Acts, Paul encouraged new believers to continue in the faith, and he said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I mean, that's the path, that's the road. So the valley is necessary and it is inevitable. Since Jesus told him himself, in this world, you will have trouble. Paul says, we're fellow heirs with Christ if indeed you suffer with him, so you can also be glorified with him. And remember, Peter said, don't be surprised when you suffer. So every time we have trouble, we can know that that actually should be an encouraging thing. It's a sign we're on the right track, on the narrow road that is bumpy and hard and steep. And where does the wide path lead? To destruction. It would be smoother, though, right? It would be easier. That's why everybody goes on it. But if we expect a bumpy road, then each time we encounter a bump, we can praise the Lord for being on the right path. I laughed yesterday. My husband and I were in the car, and there was a sign on the road and ahead of us, and it said bump. It was in red letters, and I was bracing myself. Oh my goodness, we're going to have a bump. And it was like, bump. I was like, if they put a sign like that in Uganda, it would be like sign, 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 sign. So I know all about bumpy roads. But each time we encounter a bump, we can praise the Lord for being on the bumpy path, as long as the suffering isn't, you know, induced by our sin, like 1 Peter, he warns us about that. But since these valleys are inevitable, and there are many, if you're not in one now, there's one right around the corner. How do we suffer well? Because avoiding the valley is not an option. So let's stop avoiding. Let's embrace it. How do we do it well? Well, when I'm talking about valleys, I'm not just talking about the big ones like widowhood and grief and huge loss. Elizabeth Elliot likes to define trials as having anything you don't want and not having what you do want. So that can be reduced to just like, the temperature isn't what I wanted, or the weather isn't what I wanted, or I didn't want to lose my glasses. I mean, so if you reduce it to that, then every day we're getting practice for trials by going through baby valleys. And then when we practice going through baby valleys, that prepares us for the big ones. So how are we doing even in our baby valleys? Well, I want to look at four ways to suffer well. There are so many more. These just came to my head. So four ways to suffer well. First, acceptance. Elizabeth Elliot loved to quote Amy Carmichael, who said, in acceptance lieth peace. So after we stop trying to avoid it or fight it or trying to fix it, may we more quickly accept it. So how do you accept it? Well, first recognize God's sovereign good design, and then you can submit to it. I mean, really, knowing all that we know about God and how finite we are, why would we ever trust in ourselves? Why would we ever fight it? Why wouldn't we just more quickly accept it? But as long as we doubt God's power or goodness, we can't trust him. For literal shepherds, the valley is the most watered route, and it's the best grazing on the way to the next mountain. And so it's in the valley where our shepherd leads us to quench our thirst, our thirsty souls in him, to find refreshment. And anyone who has suffered one of those really big valleys, you probably can look back with memories of intense intimacy with your shepherd, because that's where you needed him the most, that's where you saw him the most, and that's where you knew for sure that he was your own personal shepherd. So acceptance. Some valleys look so scary that we look ahead and we vow, I could never handle that. But that's looking at the valley through human eyes, not considering the shepherd who's watering and feeding the sheep the entire way through that valley. And the mountains on either side of the valley can block out the sun so that it appears dark for far more hours of the day than it truly is. Have you ever heard a friend say, I'm in a really dark place? Or maybe you've said that. And from your perspective, you could only see the darkness, or your friend can only see the darkness. But is it true? Is she really in a dark place? No. The sun's shining. She just can't see it because she's in a deep valley. And so that's why she needs to keep her eyes on her shepherd so he can tell her the truth. Sun is still shining. You'll be okay. But when her eyes are just focused on that trial, she can't see the sun. In acceptance lies peace. And the valley is the most dangerous route. Predators have the best vantage point in a valley. If you think about it, they can hang out on the cliffs and look down on the sheep. So it is literally dangerous. And there are natural disasters that are far more common in a valley, like rock slides or sudden storms or flash floods. But it's worth it to go through the valley to get all the benefits that the valley offers. The benefits of the water and the grass before they can travel up to higher country. And so if we want to accept the trial, we must know who our shepherd is. I just want to quickly look with you at Psalm 62, verse 11, and the beginning of verse 12. This psalm is all about trusting in the Lord. But it ends with the character of God. This is how David just fortifies his argument. He says, back in verse 8, trust him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. But how do you know if you can really trust him? Well, he says this in verse 11. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this. In biblical terms, that means listen up. This is super, super important. It's in bold, highlighted. What do you need to hear? That power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. Okay, so there are two things that make it possible for me to trust my God. He has all the power. He has all the power. What was I thinking that he might not come through for me? I mean, he has the power. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. Of course, he can do it. He has the power. But not only that, he's good. That steadfast love belongs to the Lord. If he is all good and all powerful, why would I not trust my shepherd? The second way to suffer well, remember that he promises to be with me, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil. Why? You are with me. This is the promise that God told Jacob back in Genesis 28. He said, I am with you and keep you wherever you go. I love it. Joshua heard this from Moses, Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then to Israel in Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Even before Jesus was born, what was one of his names? Emmanuel, God with us. And if you're a believer, the spirit of Emmanuel lives inside of you right now. And then after the Great Commission, the daunting Great Commission, what are Jesus' words? How does he end it? And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. So our job is to remember that we have his presence. Just stop and think about that for a second. Right now, you are the temple. And dwelling inside of you is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is with you. All power, all love, he's with you. It kind of makes you feel like you're invincible, right? Like, what really can threaten you? And I love Psalm 16:11. I have this written in my kitchen. In your presence is fullness of joy. Oh, I want joy. So then I think, well, I better get in his presence. I have his presence. I just forget about it. So I have to get back there. And I have his joy. The third way to suffer well, embrace his rod and his staff. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So in this valley, the shepherd is equipped with his rod and his staff. It seems like they're two different things. So the rod would be like an extension of the shepherd's arm. So it's used to ward off predators. It's also used to discipline those unruly sheep who could harm themselves. And so protecting the sheep from its own foolishness actually brings comfort to the sheep. And we know the Lord disciplines those he loves. I used to wonder, how do you know whether or not a trial is for discipline or not? Like, how do you know what the intention is? Well, I eventually realized any trial can help discipline me, even if I'm not in intentional rebellion, because I always need more correction. If I allow that trial to do its work, then every single trial can be useful to discipline me and correct me. Now, the staff is different. I saw in Pastor Mark's office this morning, he has a shepherd's staff. So if you've peeked your head in there, you know that it's got this crook on the end. And that crook is especially designed to fit perfectly around sheep's necks. Hopefully he has not had to literally use it around any one of your necks. But it is often used to draw sheep closely for examination or to gently guide them back onto that right path. And so just like this staff comforts us, Jesus promised that the Comforter would come and replace him, the Good Shepherd. So the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, lives in our hearts to draw us close to him. We don't even have to worry about going astray, because if we are truly saved, the live Spirit of God is convicting us, and he won't let us get away with what we're trying to get away with. And he comes and examines us, and he guides us and protects us. He never leaves us to ourselves. What a comfort. Now, sometimes we do leave the guidance of our shepherd, and we fight, and we get ourselves into trouble, but then that crook of the staff comes to rescue us or detangle us from the mess we've made, like when we're caught in a thorny bush or even in danger of drowning. That crook can pull us out of those raging waters. And in the situations that seem hopeless, and when we're helpless to rescue ourselves, our comforter's always ready. With that staff, we have comfort. The fourth way to suffer well is to take comfort that the valley is not forever. Isn't that wonderful? It's temporary. It says, though I walk through the valley. It doesn't say that you hang out there. Now, some valleys are chronic, but they don't remain with the same intensity of chronic as they started with. Anyone who has a chronic condition can tell you that though it may always be with her and she experiences different facets of that trial, God in his grace, even in a common grace, has made us to be adaptable people so that even chronic valleys can become familiar. So when we look afar at a valley and be like, I could never go through that. Well, just remember that even a terrible chronic valley can become familiar. Now, I have a baby valley story about this. In Uganda, my grocery shopping has become familiar. Now, if you had my shopping experience, I doubt you would find much familiar in it, because I drive myself navigating through 2 hours of chaotic traffic, like playing chicken with huge buses, going really fast and getting run off the road like every time. To get there, and then sitting in traffic where 4 lanes of cars are merging into the space of one, and guys on motorcycle taxis are, well, they call it knocking because we're in a British colony, but they like run into your rear view mirrors and then they yell at you because you were in their way. And so then after I find a parking spot in my first grocery store where I'm hoping that they'll have some of the things that I saw last time, I go through multiple security checks. Then I get out all my cooler bags out of my car and all the ice packs. Then I go into each non-air-conditioned store, so it's a pretty sweaty experience. With precarious parking situations. And then I load my car to the ceiling with groceries and then navigate traffic another 2 hours before I get home ready to unload the groceries. But this has become really familiar, like this is my norm. And so last time we were in America at Thanksgiving time, I needed to grocery shop for our Thanksgiving meal. It was the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, and we were going to my husband's family for the dinner, and I had offered to make some traditional dishes. And we drove into town, and it was nighttime, and it was a new town, new area, and it was scarier to me than my Uganda shopping. I even had to ask my husband to come with me, and I was like, this is so silly. I used to live in this country. I know how America works. But everything was so unfamiliar because my complicated Uganda experience had become my familiar. So that's just a silly example of how God has made us adaptable, that I could feel more comfortable in Uganda shopping than I do in America. Well, some chronic valleys are much worse than my shopping experiences. It might be chronic health, or a chronic challenging marriage, or a chronically rebellious child, or a chronic need, or a chronic unfulfilled longing. But even this chronic valley is not forever. It only lasts through this vapor of a life. It's going to be over in a blink. And we will spend forever with the Lord. And then know what our only chronic condition will be? Joy. Endless joy. Our good shepherd is leading us through the valley. So no matter what valley you are in, my sister, it only lasts for a short time. Let's stay close, close to our shepherd while we walk through this valley. Let me pray for you. Father, some of us are in deep valleys, and they're not easy. And Lord, I just pray that even this afternoon, that you would make your presence so sweet to my dear sisters who are in a valley. I pray that her heart would be drawn close to her shepherd, that she would suffer well, that she would accept the valley, remember your presence, and know that it's just temporary. Lord, thank you for being our good shepherd. Amen. Well, I moved over here because a few years ago I wrote a song after studying Psalm 23, and I wanted to close this session with this song.
Forget to look up, your rod comforts me. You lead me to valleys where I see my need. So I'll remember. with you in the front and goodness behind. What more could I want than you, my shepherd? You are my shepherd. I have no want. With you there to lead me, all fear is gone. Okay,
want another break? Go take a break, but shorter than last time.